Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Luke, chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm originally from Singapore. My father was the secretary to the president of Singapore, and my mother was an engineer. So my older brother and I not only grew up with status and affluence, but everything about our family was about being the best and having the best. We went to the best schools because my family was all about education, believing that the more educated you are, the smarter you will be and the more opportunities you will have. We had all the possessions you could think of, the houses, the cars, the money. We had status and went to all kinds of important government functions and trips because of the high position that my father held in the government. But one thing that you also need to know is that we had everything a person could want, but we didn't have God in our lives. And so when my father decided to leave government service in order to come to America and become a medical doctor, my immediate family moved and came to this country. I was 7 years old at the time. But even while we were here, we as a family continued to put our hope, future, and identity in our education, in the money that we had, and in our status. I mean, who needs God when we had all those things that we looked to in order to save us? But as a teenager, I soon realized that education, money, and status couldn't solve life's problems. These things didn't help when my parents' marriage was falling apart, when my brother struggled to adjust to military service and life with our relatives in Singapore, or when relatives passed away and left us to grieve alone and without answers about death. Even with excellent grades, I had no answers to life's biggest questions, like what was my purpose on earth or what happens after death. The emptiness I felt remained, and education, money, and status couldn't provide the answers that I needed. And in my family, everything was based on performance. If I did well by getting good grades or doing what I was told to do, then I was loved and rewarded. But if I didn't do well, or if I failed at doing something, I got a yelling, a beating, and then received the silent treatment after. So what do you do in that kind of situation? Well, you learn to work harder and to not mess up. And if you do mess up, well, then you hide it or lie about it so you don't get into more trouble, because telling the truth in my family usually gets you into more trouble. Soon enough, you learn to have an image that everything is going well from the outsider's viewpoint, when behind the scenes, it may not be the case. And so you show your strengths and perform to be loved, and you try to minimize or even rationalize away any sort of weaknesses. You do everything you can to do well so that you can be loved by others and avoid any shame. And so when I was 18 years old, I returned to Singapore to complete my mandatory military service and lived with my uncle, his wife, and their two children. During my time with them, I witnessed many things I had never seen before, such as a husband showing affection to his wife. If there was a conflict, the family talked openly until they found a resolution. They prayed together as a family and with me. They didn't just talk about God, they lived out their faith. My uncle praised me when I did well and reasoned with me when I made mistakes. And the love that they had for God, for each other, and for me was genuine. They took me to church, and their private and public lives were consistent. I mean, this was so different from my own family, where we presented one image in public and behaved differently in private. Well, the day before I had to enter the military and board the bus for basic training, my auntie shared with me about Jesus. She talked about the forgiveness that God gave me in spite of my failures and sin, and that God loved me and wanted to reconcile with me, and that changed everything for me. I had never heard that God loved me, even in my failures and shame. My whole life, I was doing things to gain love. I never heard that I could be forgiven, because growing up, when you messed up, your sins were remembered and held against you. I never heard that I had a purpose that would impact earth and all of eternity. My whole life was looking for purpose in money, education, and status. But yet, even when I had those, I still felt empty. I had never heard that I could have eternal life and be in heaven with God when I died. Because growing up, no one in my family believed in God who had the answers for the afterlife. And when I invited Jesus to start leading me in my life, the whole trajectory of my life changed forever. My value and identity would be in Jesus, and I became a new person in him that night. And in the first century, Jesus tells a crowd that was following him a parable about a lost sheep. He said, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Jesus talks about a shepherd who knew that it was worthwhile to leave the rest of his 99 sheep in order to search diligently so he could find his one lost sheep. The sheep represents people, and so the shepherd, who represents Jesus, gives an image of what he would do to seek diligently in order to find anyone who is lost from him, in order to provide forgiveness for those who have strayed from God, and provide an avenue of reconciliation for those who make the choice to connect with him. And this would be done with the gospel. And with the story I shared earlier, I realized that I was that wandering sheep. I was the one that was lost, and Jesus used the circumstance of me having to go back to Singapore to serve in the military in order for him to find me. In fact, the parable is true, that when the lost sheep is found, there is much rejoicing. And when I started a relationship with Jesus, life started to make sense, and I had uncles and aunties who were Christians who celebrated my newfound faith. They walked with me and answered questions that I had as I learned to walk more intimately with Jesus. At church, I had Christian friends who encouraged and helped me to mature in my faith, and things were great. I was understanding my faith. My life was changing, and I couldn't wait to return to America and share with my immediate family and friends about what God was doing in my life, because if God can find me, then God can find others. You know, we're beginning a sermon series called Let's Talk About Jesus, engaging with others about the God who loves them, inspired by the book Honest Evangelism by Rico Tice. And although Jesus instructed his followers to spread his message and make disciples of all nations, many of us find this challenging, and oftentimes this is because of the different responses that people can have when the topic of Jesus comes up in a conversation. The first response is that people will be hostile towards Jesus. When I returned to America after serving my military duties and went off to college, I was met by my father's disapproval when he found out that I had become a Christian. I would try to talk with him about God, but it was always met with anger and snarky comments that I was brainwashed and that this was all a phase and that believing in God was an absolute waste of time. When I talked with my older brother about my newfound hope that I had, I was also met with opposition and insults and that only weak people were the ones that needed Jesus as a crutch. When I was in college, I had professors openly mock Christians and their belief in Jesus. When I worked in a restaurant all throughout college, I found people were irked and offended when they found out that I followed Jesus because I wouldn't do certain things that everyone else was doing that was wrong. And we see this hostility against Christianity growing in our culture every single day. And I wonder why. Is it because followers of Jesus believe that Jesus is not just a man, but also God? That Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead on the third day? That Jesus is the only way to God? And that it is His grace that saves us from our sin and gives us salvation, and that salvation is not based on our good works? That if we repent for our sins and receive Him for ourselves, we receive the Holy Spirit and we go from spiritual death to now spiritual life, that there is an actual heaven and a hell after death, and everyone will go to either one of those two places, that the faith we have calls us into a deeper purpose for our lives to partner with Jesus to bring healing, salvation, and restoration to the rest of the world, that Jesus will one day come back again to make all things right and new. I mean, these are pretty exclusive claims. And so if we engage with people about Jesus or share our faith with them, there will be pushback and we may possibly be hurt with words, expressions, and even actions. So before we talk about what sharing our faith looks like, let's first define the word evangelism. Evangelism comes from the Greek words euangelion, meaning good news or gospel, and eugelizo, meaning to declare, bring, and preach this good news. Now, it's important to note that every follower of Jesus is called to evangelize. However, this looks very different for different people. While the church as a whole is called to be a witness to a watching world, we learn in Scripture that God has given every believer unique gifts that they are to use in conjunction with other believers as they work together as the body of Christ to bring God's love and salvation to the whole world. So we shouldn't expect everyone to evangelize in the same way, but rather encourage each believer to use their gifts to contribute to the church's overall witness. For example, someone who is gifted in showing mercy and caring for people can easily build bridges with those who are marginalized or who are hurting. It is through such relationships that they can ultimately have a platform to declare the good news of Jesus with those people. Others have the gift of hospitality and serving, and they find joy in opening up their home or giving of their time with others as they build trust with others. Those are platforms to also declare the good news of Jesus. Some have the gift of leadership and they use their leadership to lead and serve those under them, which gives them the platform to share and preach the good news. Many people think evangelism is standing on the street corner with a megaphone telling people about Jesus and giving out Bible tracts. But that's not true. If we can understand that God has uniquely created us and has given us the responsibility to fulfill a mission so that others can find new life in Jesus, we can become a more effective and authentic witness for Jesus to the world that is so desperately searching for hope and answers. But sharing our faith can be challenging, as people may see such claims about Jesus as offensive or intolerant, which can potentially affect and even damage our relationships. even when approached gently and respectfully. Conversations about faith and Jesus can lead to disagreements and conflict. I mean, Jesus warned his disciples about this kind of pushback and persecution, saying, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. They hated me without reason. I used to not like this passage because I don't want to be hated. I want to be liked, and I want to be liked by all. But even Jesus, who was loving and perfect, and who represented all grace and truth, had people hate him. He offered them life, healing, and forgiveness, and an eternity with God. And what did they do? They killed him. And Jesus is telling believers that if we represent him, there will be people who will find us offensive because of our faith in Jesus and all he represents. There will be people in a culture that will cancel us because of the truth we represent. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then anyone who wants to go their own way and live accordingly to their own authority will not like what Jesus represents. See, we fight against what Jesus is saying in this scripture because people like peace in their relationships. Even if it's just a superficial peace, many don't want to rock any boats and will do whatever it takes to avoid any sort of conflict, even if it means avoiding talking about God so that there is no pushback or potential for an argument. And if we do choose to engage with others about the things of God, if there is pushback, there is a temptation to now change the subject and avoid going any further in conversation for fear of being hurt or insulted. Or we are afraid of what the person will say and how they will view us if we do talk about Jesus. And so we avoid the topic altogether. Evangelist Rico Tice calls this the pain line. And when we feel this, we can easily end up retreating back to the side where it's most comfortable. Tice says, I think that's the main reason why we don't do evangelism. Most Christians, when they first come to faith, want to tell others, why wouldn't you? It's brilliant. And Jesus, you're in relationship with the living God. You have an answer to death. You have an answer to your sins. You have a point and a purpose to your life. But sooner or later, and in the West, it's happening increasingly soon, someone mocks you or wounds you or dislikes you, soon you figure it out. I don't want to get hit. And this keeps getting me hit. So something's gone wrong here. I'll stop doing this. The gospel is naturally offensive because it represents what is true. And truth exposes darkness. However, many people who consider themselves to be Christians want to follow Jesus, but they don't want to offend anyone. Many don't like a gospel that comes with suffering or where we have to die to ourselves so we can embrace the ways of Jesus. We don't like pain when following Jesus, and we will do everything to avoid it. But Jesus said that this would be normal with people's response to the gospel. Speaking to his disciples and sending them out among the different villages to spread the good news of the gospel, Jesus said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Jesus says his followers are to be wise with their conduct and how they engage with others because they will face hostility with the message they believe in and proclaim. There will be people that will cancel us, hurt us, break off any relationship with us and may even hurt or kill us because the message of God speaks to their sin and rebellion. That is why all throughout Scripture we read of followers of Jesus living out their faith, loving others, sharing about Christ, and suffering at the hands of others as a result of their faith. But in response to such persecution, believers are to be wise in navigating situations and innocent in their responses to injustice. The Apostle Peter encourages believers to respond a certain way, saying, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." It would be a loving response to the hurt and the suffering that others have caused that would justify what we say to a watching world and win people over. And when that time comes and people see our trust in God and our love for them, they will want to know more about the hope that we have. Peter continues saying, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Peter discusses our readiness to share the gospel even amidst attacks on our beliefs. He emphasizes the importance of being willing to cross the pain line and endure potential harm for speaking up about Jesus. Many Christians in this day and age are very vocal about what politician or policies they support. They're vocal about their rights and their opinions of how things need to be run. But we rarely ever hear those same Christians being just as vocal about their faith in Jesus to others. They may take criticisms about their opinions and views, but they may not be as willing to get insulted for the gospel. And I wonder why. There are books on evangelism that say, you know, if you do these five things in a funny and winsome way, you'll be great at sharing your faith and you will avoid getting pushback from others about faith. But Jesus was very clear that we are to be salt and light in this very dark world. And the reality is that if we have dialogue with non-Christians about Jesus and they push back or disagree, it will be painful on our end. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That is why it's hard to do evangelism, especially in America, because we don't like to be criticized or face the repercussions for our faith. But did you know that in other parts of the world, people get persecuted, imprisoned, and even martyred for their faith? Billy was born in Mogadishu, Somalia, into a Muslim family. His father, a tribal and religious leader, had memorized the entire Quran. Curious, Billy began studying an English Bible alongside the Quran, and 3 years later, he converted to Christianity. When Billy shared with his family about his newfound faith, his family threatened him. 6 years later, Billy met another Somali Christian, and they found other believers, and they started an underground church. A year later, Muslims discovered this underground church and started their persecution towards the members. One member was kidnapped and then executed. Another member was murdered and another one was shot. One couple who was part of the congregation were executed together in their bedroom. And another member was taken off a bus and executed in broad daylight. 12 out of the 14 were killed, and Billy and another member survived. Billy was able to move to another country, and from that location frequently travels in and out of Somalia, planting and nurturing underground house churches. The church's expansion is partially attributed to the martyrdom of the 12 people who died for Christ. I mean, that puts the pain of rejection while engaging with others about the gospel in the West into perspective, doesn't it? And that is just one story. Such believers have lost everything, but yet they know that the gospel frees others, and as a result, they love and look like Jesus even more. For such believers around the world, the gospel is their hope, source, and all. Whereas in America, for many Christians, Jesus is just one of many things that we can go to in order to save us. And so many times, because Jesus is not the number one priority, telling others about him may not be a priority either. Evangelism takes risk, and many times we will be hurt. It will cost us our reputation, our relationships, our livelihood, and maybe even our life. And many won't evangelize because we are worried about what other people will think, including those we know and love. For me, I cared too much about my family's respect and what others thought of me. And because I didn't want to offend them, I often didn't say anything about God around them. But this all changed after I met Charlie. When I was a school teacher, I knew the students and all the faculty and the staff of the school. Well, the morning custodian was an older gentleman known as Charlie. And every morning during my break, I would see him cleaning in the hallway and we would chat. We talked about the school, we talked about sports, and we talked about life. From my conversations, I could tell that Charlie probably didn't know God. And I wanted to ask him where he was at personally with God. But I was fearful that if I did ask him, that it would potentially affect the dynamic of my relationship with him. I was too worried about what he would think, and so I didn't say anything. And even with promptings from God to initiate with Charlie about faith, I said nothing because I was too afraid that if the conversation went sideways, that things would be awkward between us. Well, one day I remember coming to school like I always do, and in the first block of the day, the principal called everyone in the school into the auditorium. Not knowing what this was all about, the principal took the stage and with tears told the whole school that Charlie passed away last night. The air was sucked out of the room and my heart sank. I didn't know where Charlie was at with God. But all I could think about was that I did not speak to him about Jesus. He was my friend, and I loved him, but I didn't say anything to him. I realized right there that my idol was being worried about what others thought. And because that was more important to me, I kept silent about God to those around me, even though what I knew had the potential to change their lives and their eternity. But that experience changed something in me. I realized that I was making this all about me and not about God. If I really believe that Jesus is God and that he is the way, the truth, and the life, then what am I so afraid of? If this is the truth, then what others say against it won't suffice. And any potential persecution that I could face for engaging with others about God cannot compare to the suffering and ridicule that Jesus endured in order to save me and the rest of humanity. So yes, people will be hostile towards Jesus. However, there is also a second response that people can have when they hear about Jesus, and that is that people will be hungry for Jesus. Many believe the lie that there is no absolute truth, that you can live your own truth, and that life is all about seeking comforts and materialism. However, many soon get to the point where this proves to be an empty and a hollow way to live. See, people are lost and they are searching for everything and anything to satisfy them. But yet, they constantly come up short. Despite culture's claims that God is not real and that this life is all there is to live for, people are starting to be hungry for more and are looking to God to satisfy them. We read in the New Testament that when Paul went to Corinth, he went with the purpose to evangelize and engage with people about Jesus. And a lot of times we read about Paul as this fearless and bold church planter who planted churches all over Asia Minor, but he writes to the Corinthian church with a posture saying this, "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Paul, in the power of the Holy Spirit, allowed God to speak in his weakness. This gives us hope that when we feel scared to share our faith or don't know what to say to others, that if we have the willingness to reach people, God will speak through us. Paul knew that this gospel message of a God who died and rose again would change lives, and so he crossed the pain line and engaged with people about Jesus. And as a result, a church was started in Corinth because people came to know Jesus. See, God used Paul, but Paul had to be willing to use his words as well and his life as well. And eventually, you know what happened? Wolves transformed into sheep. And the landscape of a city filled with trade and religious pluralism started changing. See, there will always be a risk when engaging with others about the gospel. We talked about the pain line and how many avoid it, which means that we end up also missing the opportunities to change someone's life. But did you know that there is also what is known as the joy line? It is when we engage with people about Jesus and see people opening up to the truth and grace of God. It is when we see their life transforming because of Jesus and the joy that comes to both them and even us. You know, I saw a girl when I was at the store and she had a shirt that made me ponder as I was standing in line to check out. The shirt said, "No risk, no story." Paul took risk for Jesus. And because he did, we read stories upon stories of the lives that have changed, millions of lives, including our own. So the question that God is inviting us to answer is, are we willing to cross the pain line and engage with those around us about Jesus and about their own spiritual journey? Because if we do, we may also cross the joy line and see their lives changed by God. Because no risk, no story. When I was in college, I encountered a woman named Candy. Candy was a fellow student who was very rough around the edges. She frequently swore, and whenever I talked with her, she put out the facade that she knew it all. So of course I was intimidated to ask her about Jesus and where she stood with him. I was afraid that she would laugh it all off, and it would make my friendship with her awkward. But one day she shared with me about a problem that she was facing. And when I asked her where God was in her life, she started crying. She felt empty and had tried everything to fill that emptiness. When I mentioned God, for the first time, she said she had hope for her life and her circumstances. We talked about Jesus over a series of months, and eventually Candy accepted him into her life. I experienced the joy line, and so did she. Her story continues to be transformed by Jesus even till today. If I let my assumptions of Candy dictate whether she needed God or not, I would never have said anything, and I would have missed out on what God had wanted to do in her life. Because no risk, no story. Because inviting people to follow Jesus is the most loving thing we could ever do. And we do this because God was willing to cross the pain line in order to have a relationship with us. He crossed the pain line in order to die for us and redeem us because of his love for us. And knowing that our lives have changed because of the risk that Jesus took to die and redeem us. Well, now that compels us to engage with others around us in the same loving and gracious way so that they can find life in Christ as well. So are you willing to cross the pain line? People will be stuck in their sins, stuck in their hopelessness, and even headed for hell. But if we love people, then what matters to him will start to matter to us. We will love what he loves and who he loves. We will have perspective of what matters in life, and we will start to go from thinking just about ourselves to thinking more about God and others. Scripture says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus is saying that the harvest is plentiful of people who want to know God, who want to experience God, and who want answers from God. But the workers, meaning those who will love such people, who will be present with such people, who will lovingly engage and answer their questions and walk with such people as they walk with God, now those people, they're few. And many times we read a scripture like this and we say, "Yes, God, send laborers to meet the needs of such people." But the reality is that if we consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, then we are those people. We are those laborers that Jesus is referring to. So it's praying and allowing God to change our hearts and our priorities so that we can become one of those people that help other people find God and who brings change and restores justice to this world. See, people are ready to give their lives to Christ if someone would show them how. And so Jesus commands us to pray that people will respond to this need for workers, and God answers our prayer by using us. And we pray so that people's hearts can be opened to receive his word. So this week, who is someone whom you can be praying for as you cross that pain line and as you engage with them about the God who loves them? How can taking this risk for Jesus potentially allow them and even you to experience the joy line? And I want to invite you to come back for the next part of the series as we begin to talk about the practical ways that we can engage with others about the things of God. Because remember, inviting people to follow Jesus is the most loving thing we could ever do. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you came to seek and to save those who are lost, and that even includes us. And so, God, we're grateful for your mercy and your grace. But God, you also saved us for a purpose, to help others find life in you. So may we understand the urgency of this, but also understand that if we can get over ourselves in order to engage with others, we give people the opportunity to find you as they gain freedom, forgiveness, and life along with it. The gospel changes lives and the trajectory of our eternities. And so God, may we live and love in such a way so that others find life, hope, and salvation in you. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Wonder that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you and me for all sins and to create an avenue so that we can have a real relationship with him now and for all eternity. He lived a perfect life. And he chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but a God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, friends, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.